The Bible is clear about the subject of church discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul said, "But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat." In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 6, Paul said, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." In that same chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul said, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." These are not the only passages in the Bible on this subject, but these are some of the clearer ones. These are some of the most direct verses on this topic in all the Bible. So it's clearly taught in the Scriptures. It is very important. It is a command of Almighty God, and yet it is oftentimes neglected. Let me just ask you, how many times have you ever seen this practiced? You know that it's in the Bible, and yet if you're a church-going person, how many times have you ever seen a congregation practice what the Bible teaches in these verses? How many times have you ever heard a sermon preached on this subject? How many times have you ever looked at these verses in a Bible class and heard them discussed among the leaders in a congregation? Well, it's a very neglected Bible teaching. Why? Well, I want to look at a few objections that people make to doing what the Bible says in these verses. And let's just get this out in the open as we begin. Anytime a person deliberately, knowingly, objects to and refuses to accept and obey what the Bible says, there is a heart problem. Anytime that a man says, "I know that's in the Bible, I know that we ought to do it, but I'm not going to do it," he has a serious heart problem. If we believe the Bible, and if we love God, and we want to do what's right, then we're going to do what God tells us to do, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's quite hard to put it into practice. Now, one of the things that people say about this subject is that it's just not a loving thing to do, that we ought to show more love to people instead of practicing what the Bible tells us in these verses. And yet, we go back to the same question that we've been raising. Who is it that told us to do this? God. Well, would God tell us to do a hateful thing? Would God tell us to do something that is unloving? Would God tell us to do something that is wrong? Absolutely not. God is a God of love, and that love requires that He correct us. That love requires that He discipline us. Listen to what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. He's talking to a congregation here. He's talking to the church at Laodicea. The Bible says in Revelation 3:19 that Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So because Jesus loves us, He rebukes us. Because Jesus loves us, He chastens us. That is, He disciplines us, or He corrects us. Our society has this in reverse. It's like Isaiah 5, verse 20 says, "They called good evil and evil good." That's happening today. There are people that say that when a Christian person, out of sincerity and with the best motive in the world, tries to correct another individual, the charge is, well, he's being unloving. And especially if a congregation exercises church discipline, people say, well, that's just awful. That's an unloving thing to do. Well, again, let's look at what Jesus says in Revelation 3, verse 19. Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Jesus' love means that He rebukes us. Jesus' love means that He corrects us. And that is the same principle that we find at work in church discipline. There are other people that object to church discipline because they say, well, you're judging people, and we're not supposed to judge one another. They oftentimes misapply and they misquote Matthew 7, verse 1. There, Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged." That is one of the most misused passages in all the Bible. People take Jesus' words and try to say that you can never tell another individual that he is wrong, that you can never correct other people. And yet, that is not the meaning of Jesus' words here. As a matter of fact, that would contradict what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 15, when he said, "If your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." If this verse means that you can never tell a person that he's wrong, then why did Jesus say that? When Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged," he explains the kind of judging that we're not to do in the verses that follow. He says in verse 3, "Why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but you consider not the beam that is in your own eye?" And he says in verse 5, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So here's a brother that has a small fault in his life, and along comes a brother who is guilty of far worse sin in his life, and he's going to jump on to this man who's guilty of something that is much less in God's sight. Well, Jesus said that is hypocritical. And that's the kind of judging that Jesus says not to do. It's hypocritical judging. And I do want to remind us all that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul does say that church discipline is a kind of judging. It's not sitting on the throne of God and trying to judge people, but it does require us looking at sin and making the decision to do something about it. That, in a sense, is a legitimate judgment. Remember also that in John 7, verse 24, Jesus said, "Judge righteous judgment." The same Lord that said not to judge is the Lord who said to judge. There are different kinds of judgment, though, in Matthew 7, verse 1, and in John 7, 24, when he said to judge righteous judgment. Well, here's another passage that is oftentimes abused in this regard. Do you remember the story about the woman taken in adultery? That story is in John chapter 8, and I'm turning there right now. The book of John, chapter 8. Now, beginning in verse 1, we find Jesus at the temple, and the Bible says in verse 3 that the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman that they said was taken in the very act of adultery, and they wanted to know what to do with this woman. Well, the Bible tells us in John chapter 8, verse 7, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." The Bible tells us that they went out one by one, being convicted of their own conscience. This, too, is one of the most misapplied passages in the New Testament. Many people try to take this passage and say that you should never tell another person that he is wrong. You should never accuse somebody of sin because, after all, you're not perfect. You're not sinless. And so they try to make Jesus say that if you have ever committed a sin in your life, you can never tell somebody else that he's guilty of sin. Now, folks, that goes against the whole Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches against being a hypocrite. That's what Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5 is about. But it's one thing to tell a hypocrite that he has no right to get onto somebody else because of their sins. And it's quite a different thing to tell a child of God that he can never say a word to a sinner because, after all, you're not perfect either. Now, think about two examples of what we're talking about here. In the Old Testament, the death penalty was given, wasn't it? Well, who were the people that were to carry out the death penalty? Who were the people that were to stone somebody in the Old Testament? You find in Numbers chapter 15 that a man was stoned because he was working on the Sabbath day. Well, were the people who stoned him with stones perfect? Were they sinless? Or were they people who had committed sins in their life? Well, you see, God didn't say that a man had to be sinless before he could be involved in the execution of somebody that was guilty of one of these sins that was considered worthy of death under the old law. And Jesus is not teaching that here either. Another example is the church at Corinth. Now remember, Paul said that there were many problems. There were different sins in the membership at the church at Corinth. They were jealous. They were divided and were arguing with each other, taking each other to court, showing out in the worship services, not having the regard for each other that they should, and even holding to some ideas that were false. So they were guilty of different sins, weren't they? Now, Paul tells these same people who were guilty of some of these other sins to withdraw from this man who's guilty of the sin of fornication. Paul did not write to the church at Corinth and say, there's a man there that needs discipline, but since the rest of you are acting the way that you are, nobody there is qualified to do it. That's not what he said. He told these people that had been guilty of these sins to withdraw from this man who was guilty of this particular sin, which shows that there's something about that sin that does require more urgent action and more severe measures. So what is Jesus talking about in John chapter 8, verse 7, when he says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He's not talking about any sin. He's not talking about sin in general. He is talking about the particular, specific sin that this woman was guilty of, adultery. Jesus is saying to those men who brought her before him, if any one of you men has not committed this same sin, then you throw the first stone at this woman. And that was enough, because the Bible says that when they heard that, they were convicted by their own conscience because they were guilty. They were guilty of that very sin. You see, the thing that the law of Moses did not tolerate and that Jesus is teaching about here is that it's wrong to condemn somebody else when you're guilty of the same thing. It cannot mean that a church has to be sinless before it can ever exercise church discipline, because that would mean that everybody in a congregation would have to be perfect and sinless before anybody could ever tell another individual that he was guilty of sin. That goes against the teaching of the entire New Testament. And finally, some people say that it just won't work, that you'll do more harm than you do good if you practice what the Bible says in this regard. And I bring us back to the same question. Who is it that told us to do this? Whose wisdom gave us this commandment? The wisdom of God. So do we as human beings think that we're wiser than God? Do we actually think that we have the right to look at something that is in the Bible and say, God, you didn't really get it right on that. We've thought of a better way, and you really messed up in giving us that commandment because it won't work, and we know how to handle the church better than you do. Now, that's basically what people are saying. That's what they're implying when they make those kinds of statements. Remember that God said, this is for the salvation of a soul. God said that we're to do this to keep the church pure. And let us remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that Paul says that the man that they withdrew from in the church at Corinth was restored. He repented, and he repented because these people did what God told them to do in the matter of church discipline. Let us follow the same example, and let us be obedient in all that God tells us to do.